Our passage today is found in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read verses 46 through 50. We're going to keep on in our series of sermons about the images of the church. It's like we've gone into a museum. And as we've gone into the museum, each painting is a different representation of what God tells us the church should be, of how we should be living for Him, of what it looks like to be a part of the church. So today, we're going to look at God's understanding of and really redefinition of family, and what it means to be a part of God's family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to Him. Someone told Him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I was born, so I'm told by my parents, in the middle of a dust storm in Fort Worth, Texas. The joke was that I should have been named Dusty. You know, I don't remember anything about that. My challenge for you, for kids today, what I want you to do on Mother's Day, I want you to go and ask your biological or your adopted parents and say, "All right, I want you to tell me the story of when I came into your lives. What was that like? What time was it?" I could tell you the story for any of the three sons that I have and when we had to leave and how far away we were to the hospital, but you know, it's funny, it's your life and you don't know some of those things. It's your life, but did you pick what family you're in? Me neither. I didn't pick Bob and Polly Hatfield. I love them dearly. They're great parents, but I didn't choose them. It wasn't something that I was able to deliberately say, "This is who I'm going to have as my parents." None of us in the room are able to make that kind of decision. None of us are able to say, "My mom will be this person and my dad will be this person." Whether our moms and dads were fantastic and are fantastic or are not so fantastic, we couldn't choose those things. It's not possible for us to make those choices. It's the same in the British line. You know that there's a new birth in the British family? Did you know that? You did, because you've been paying attention at all to the media. There's a line of succession to the British throne that is 57 long. Want to know what they did to be deserving of being in that line? They were born. They didn't choose it. They didn't get to be on the front side to say, "You know, this is going to be my parents, and I'm going to be right here." No choices were made from them. Jesus, in this passage, is redefining family. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you were a brother or a sister of Jesus? That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? We know that one of his brothers, one of his half-brothers, James, was one of the ones who wrote the book of the Bible that is called after that name, James. Have you ever noticed how James starts out? I mean, if you were the brother of Jesus, wouldn't that be kind of how you introduced yourself? "My name's James. Jesus is my brother." That's not how he introduces himself. He didn't do anything to be the half-brother of Jesus. How does he define himself? James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Christ Jesus." Not James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, a servant of God. Now, there's choice there. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another choice. What we have in Matthew chapter 12 is Jesus with his literal mothers and brothers outside redefining and repainting what it looks like to be a part of God's family. It's not based on a bloodline. It's not based on who your parents are. It's not based on who your grandparents are. Perhaps your parents and grandparents are all Christians. Does that mean that you are a Christian? No. Absolutely not. It's not about bloodline. Instead, it's about choices that are made. Jesus is redefining and reshaping what it means to be a part of God's family. And it's not limited by a bloodline you cannot control. Did you know the British royals are also having a wedding? Again, yes, you knew this. If you're in anywhere, any kind of media at all, you can't help but to see that. Do you think the 57 people are on the that I just mentioned are going to be on the list? You think I am? Come on. Why not? Why aren't you on there? There's limits to who can be a part of it, to who can be a part of a family celebration. Here's our first application question. What are the limits that you put on who is family? What are the limits you put on who is family? Remember, our application questions always help us take God's word and say, now how are we going to live this out? When God, through Christ, is redefining what family looks like, then we have to think through those questions ourselves. What are the limits we're putting on who is family, who is a part of God's family? Verse 50, let's see how Jesus then redefines it. Verse 50 says, it starts out pretty boldly, for whoever. Want to know what whoever means? It's not complicated. I'll give you a hint. John 3:16 talks about it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that, here comes the word again, whoever might believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that the limits of whoever are the limits only of those who live on the world. That there are no limits. That whoever means everybody. For whoever, Jesus says in verse 50. What does that look like? Luke chapter 14 is Jesus again speaking, talking about what it looks like for whoever to be invited to a great banquet. Chapter 14, verse 15 says this, when one of those at the table with them heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is a man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the same time of the banquet, he sent his servant to come those who had been invited. Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. For whoever includes not just the royals of the 57, it includes everybody. It includes the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. In other stories in Scripture, we see that Jesus is around the people who are the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the whoever includes them too. That Jesus' definition of family is all people being invited. All people receiving an invitation, regardless of where you're from, of who your parents are, of what money you have, of what money you don't have, of where you live or don't live, of your physical condition, of your age, whatever it is, you're a whoever. And God loves you and desires you, specifically you, to be a part of His family. For whoever is all of us. What does that look like, though? If we're in our own lives, what does it look like for whoever to be a part of our lives? Because Jesus isn't just defining that you are invited. He's also saying, if you're a part of God's family, then you should be inviting others, all others, to be a part of family too. You guys spend the night at each other's houses sometimes? Yes? Sometimes. Over here? A little bit of spending the night over the house? Yes? Me too. I did when I was little. You know, there's a certain level at which when you go over some of your friends' houses, you know where all their good stuff is. You're nodding your heads. That's good. That means you understand. All right? Good stuff, that means if I've spent the night at your house lots and lots and lots of times, I know where the soda is. I know where the good cups are, not the fancy ones. The plastic ones that everybody else drinks out of, like me. I know where you keep all the towels. And if I run out of a towel, I know where to go for the backup supply. I know where the snacks are, and then I know where the really good snacks are. I remember being in a house, coming into houses that I've been in for years and years, and I knew the alarm code. I knew that I could crawl through the doggy door and get in. It starts being family because you're with each other. Because you see how each other does life. Because you're not just putting on the Sunday best clothes. It's on Saturday morning when you're in your jammies and having waffles. It's life. Real life, authentic life, lived out in front of and with whoever. So when Jesus says forever, for whoever, it's not just that he's issuing a proclamation to you saying that if you're alive, you can be a part of the family. That is absolutely true. It's also a word to those of us who are already in the family of God to say, are we issuing that same invitation to forever? For whoever. And are we making them a part of our lives, including them, inviting them so that they see what it's really like to be Christians? They see behind the scenes. They know who we are. They're family. Our second application question then. Who is invited to be in your or God's family? By your actions, by your attitude, by what you do in your life, who is invited to be in God's family? And what does that look like? What's it look like for you? Verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's give that a little bit of definition for us. 1 John talks about what it means to be obedient to God and talks about it in terms of our relationship with Him and our love for Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." that loving God equals obedience, trusting Him to be the master, following His plan with our life. Have you ever traveled to another country before and seen people who are from your area of the world? And you can identify them some by how they talk. You can listen to them. Now, English is all over the world, but our particular dialect, our southern dialect of English, maybe, is distinct. Well, what about by visual things? I've been in other parts of the world, and if I see any school from the SEC, I know where they're from. Doesn't matter where they're from, I'll tell you what, if I see them, I'm going to give them their shout. If it's Go Big Blue, if it's Go Vols, if it's War Eagle, if it's Roll Tide, if it's whatever it is, I'm saying it because I'm in a different culture away from the rest of the world, and I've found somebody right there that has some part of my culture with me. And when I say it, they see me and we lock eyes and we can have a conversation about the context of where we come from. That's in a different culture, and it's just about where we're from. How do you identify Christians? How do you see them? How do you know that they're Christians? In ancient days, when there was persecution and they were walking along the way, they would have conversations with one another and they're trying to define or understand, are you a Christian and someone that I can do life with? Are you part of the family of God, or are you someone who's searching for a way to persecute Christians? There was a secret sign. You know, they draw half of a fish on the ground, and then if the other person was a Christian, they would connect the fish on the other side so it looked like a drawing of a fish, and they would say, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we can do life together. They knew these things about each other. You know, we don't walk around with a little symbol on our chest that says Christian. So how do you know who's in the family and who's not? What's the way that you identify them? 1 John tells us, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. How do you know who's in the family and not? It's the ones who are obeying God. It's the ones who are loving each other. It's the ones who are living in a holy and right life with God, and that their passion for God is something that exudes out of them, and they're able to see it in a different culture, in a different place in the world. I can identify Christians. I'm sure you've had that same experience where there's joy that's beyond measure, where there's a willingness to serve others, to come alongside and love with compassion. And we recognize inside each other, you're a follower of Christ. Me too. We're family together. We don't live in the same continent. We don't even share the same language. But we're bound together by something that's greater than any geographic place, any people group. It's Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 12 says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. For us, it's not just identifying those who are Christians. It's discovering ways to partner with them as family. For Paul, what that looked like, there was a famine that was going on in Jerusalem that many of the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering from. As a result, he went to all of the Gentile churches and collected an offering and brought that offering to the church in Jerusalem and partnered together as a family to love them well. To take care of needs as only family can. What's that look like for us? Here. And around the world. How are we making sure that we're partnering with family as Jesus calls us to? Our last application question is this. How can you identify and better love members of your extended Christian family? How can you identify and better love members of your extended Christian family? When Jesus redefines family, based on this faith that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus, based on this obedience we have towards God, He's creating a family that is tighter woven than any biological family we could imagine. And that is broader in scope than anything we've seen. Scripture tells us that in the end, all nations will be represented in God's family. All nations. To have a vision of what that looks like and of how we can move together as God's family, spreading His love, offering that opportunity to others, the whoever, providing a chance for them to respond, hoping that they'll be a part of the family as well. God's family is full of grace and love and full of truth. And it's something that I hope today, if you're not a part of, even now, you would choose to become a Christian. We saw it symbolized in the baptism waters, that you would, before you're a Christian and you walk into the waters, we'll just walk through the symbolism there. You represent the old life. That you go underneath the waters, it represents the death to yourself and the death to all of your sin. You come up out of the waters and it represents the new life you have in Christ. Maybe today you need to identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus and become a member of God's family. Maybe that's you. There's others today that are already a part of members, part of and members of God's family, but you're looking for a church home. And if that's you, then during our time of response, you can come forward and say, I need to be a member of a church. I want to join this family of faith, which is just one microcosm of a much bigger family. And there's one last group of people in the room that, as we come to our time of response, is Christians and members already. And whenever we read God's word, we expect that it requires and demands a response from us. So Christians and members already, we should begin that process of responding to God's word and making whatever adjustments we need to so that we're more obedient to Him when we walk out than when we came in. It's our chance to continue, as Jesus says, to do the will of the Father in heaven. We're coming to our time of response now. There's a hymnal that's there for you. If you would, take that hymnal and turn to your hymn of response and stand together as we sing.